Our subject for the hour is entitled A Brand Plucked Out of the Fire, which was cited there in our scripture reading. A brand plucked out of the fire. What sort of a picture comes up in your mind when you appreciate the depth of such a situation? We observe here that there is a danger from which God's people are snatched. There are some other scriptures which give us a little understanding of the picture. If we come to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And reading there from verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. There's another picture, you know, a brand plucked out of the fire, or the pieces of a sheep that's already half devoured being plucked out of the mouth of the lion. Israel taken out of Samaria. Israel taken out of the corrupt Israel, Samaria, and Damascus, which is the world. And then another scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading there in verse 17 and 18. There it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? A brand plucked out of the fire. Pieces of a sheep out of the lion's mouth, the righteous scarcely being saved. These are expressions to help us understand where we are situated in our time. Testimony Volume 5 puts it there in that first sentence on page 474, paragraph 3. Testimony 5, 474, paragraph 3, it says, the assaults of Satan are strong. His delusions are terrible. But the Lord's eye is upon his people. Their affliction is great. The flames of the furnace seem about to consume them. This is the description of the time in which God's people will be severely tested, and we are finding this in our meditation today as our time. And so there is a strong suggestion here, does it not appear, that this is a time in which destruction is already taking its course. Already the flames of fire of final destruction are taking place, and God is at work to pluck his people out of this destructive experience. And that's exactly what our scripture reading was talking about, Joshua and the angel. And here in Sister White's writings again, Testimony 5, 472, we read there in paragraph 2. There, in just that first sentence, it says, Zechariah's vision of Joshua and the angel applies with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. What are we reading about? We are reading about someone, a brand being plucked out of the fire, applying with peculiar force to the experience of God's people in the closing up of the great day of atonement. The atonement started, the day of atonement started in the cleansing of the sanctuary in 1844. Are we now in the closing up of the great day of atonement? Obviously. It's so imminent. Long has the day of atonement been extended to our situation. And what is the condition of the humanity at the closing up of this great day of atonement? When Jesus finishes his work and will come back to pick up his people, what does Jesus say is the condition of humanity and especially Christianity? Let's come to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And there is what Jesus lamentingly expresses for the people living at this time. Luke chapter 18, reading there verses 7 and 8. Luke 18, 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? An interesting reference here. They cry day and night to God in this period. And it says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What is this suggesting? Will he find many people doing it? This is suggesting the blasé attitude of humanity at this period of time. And in that attitude, there are all sorts of descriptions for this period of time. Let's come over to Isaiah for another description there. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. What shall cover the earth? Gross darkness. And Jesus explains what darkness is, gross darkness. He says, when people think they have the light, but it's darkness, how great is that darkness? As people are living in this time of earth's history, where knowledge is increased, where so much light is shining, but it's all been twisted, it's darkness, it's gross darkness. This is the condition of the time we are looking at. And in Isaiah 59, verse 14 and 15, Isaiah 59, 14 and 15, here's the description of that time. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. Truth faileth. And anybody who departs from evil, who wants to depart and uphold truth, he makes himself a prey. You are somebody that's going to be attacked in such a time. And coming to verse 12, just to identify what he's talking about. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Our iniquities. Do we not know them? Our weaknesses and our shortfalls. We have dishonored the Lord in these last days more than any other time because so many people have been affected by the time in which we are living. You will become a prey. At the hand of whom? Who will attack God's people? Those who would stand 100%. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. The brethren will make us, if we will be faithful, a prey. If we want to stand up for truth under all circumstances, they will become a prey. They will be attacked. So this is the time which is further expressed in Amos chapter 5. Because we become a prey, here it is expressed in Amos. Amos 5, verse 12 and 13. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sin. They afflict the just. They take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. It is an evil time. The time in which there is little faith left. A time in which those who would stand firm for the pure truth will be a prey. A time in which everybody knows what their sins are, but they are in a state of mind of doesn't matter. Because we read there, our iniquities, we know. It is a time where sin has been made prominent. And so here we have the picture, the whole world in darkness, the whole world in injustice, both in religious and irreligious circles. And among the religious, there is also sin. One class, written of in Revelation 3:17, Revelation 3, verse 17. What are these Christians identified by? He says here, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So this is one class of religious people. They are so full of themselves, they don't even know that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They are God's professed people. One class. A class of professors of religion who do not know their wicked condition. And on the other side, the other company, in verse 20, there is Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So you have two classes of Christians here waiting for Jesus to come, the period of Laodicea, the hour, time of judgment. One class is saying, oh, let the Lord be glorified. These people are terrible over there. We are all right. You know not how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked thou art. This is the picture of Matthew chapter 24, the wise servant and the unfaithful servant, the foolish servant. One is smiting the other. It's all there. And these people that are being smitten are themselves sinful because Jesus is standing at the outside the heart wanting to come in. And if they will open the heart's door, Jesus will come into them. So that's the picture. Come over to back to Amos again and observe the first class. The first class that do not know that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They have come in their past history out of the false churches. The Laodicean people have come out of the false churches of Sardis. And here in Amos, it's beautifully expressed in chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. There's another term of a brand, plucked out of the fire. They themselves had come out of that fire into the pure truth, the Laodicean people. And of this class who say, now we've been redeemed, we're fine, but what does he say? You have been a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So this is a certain class of Christians, of Laodicean Christians, who have been plucked out, but they have not continued with the Lord. Verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. He's speaking to people who have been plucked out but have not continued with the Lord. I'm outside the door. I'm going to come. Are you ready? Prepare to meet thy God. Where's the faith? Can you see this is the time that this is all talking about? And the second class, who also have been plucked out of the fire, are fully aware of their position. So the first class has been plucked out, but they are not aware. The other class, they have been plucked out, and notice and look at God's response to these people who are aware of their condition and are trembling at God's word. Isaiah 66 again. Isaiah 66 verse 2 to 5. Sorry, Isaiah 66 only verse 2. And here is how God regards these people. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Who? Who will God look to in this time? Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. So when you read God's word and you can see what it's saying and you tremble, because what? You are aware of how far short of the mark we are. And so here are a people like Joshua in Zechariah, who are dressed in filthy garments, and they are trembling at God's word, whereas the others are not. And as we were reading there in verse 5, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. So these people are saying, praise the Lord, these are no longer with us. They are sinners. Look at them. And while they are saying they are sinners, they themselves are sinners. They have been plucked out, but they have not walked with the Lord. So that is where the picture now stands as we let the spirit of prophecy unfold to us the realities of Joshua and the angel in this period of time. 474 of Testimony Volume 5, and I'm reading there in paragraph 1. The people of God. Notice now what is described about these people who are to be as a brand plucked out of the fire. The people of God have been in many respects very faulty. Satan has an accurate knowledge of the sins which he has tempted them to commit, and he presents these in a most exaggerated light, declaring, will God banish me and my angels from his presence and yet reward those who have been guilty of the same sins? Thou canst not do this, O Lord, in justice. Thy throne will not stand in righteousness and judgment. Justice demands that sentence be pronounced against them. So here they are. Here are these people that tremble at God's word. Satan has an accurate knowledge of their sins, and they have been in many respects very faulty. But notice now a very important point. While they are faulty like everybody else is, but while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves to the control of evil. What's the difference here? All are sinners. All have sinned against God. Whether they be the Laodiceans who think they haven't, or those who Jesus is standing at the heart's door and they tremble. There is a difference. One group do not acknowledge and do not tremble. But this group, and the other part of that first group, is that they have given themselves over to their ways of living and have never truly repented. It says, while the followers of Christ have sinned, they have not given themselves to the control of evil. This company, while they are sinners, do not give themselves over to that. They have put away their sins and have sought the Lord in humility and contrition, and the divine advocate pleads on their behalf. Noticing what this divine advocate is suffering. It says, he who has been most abused by their ingratitude and knows their sin and also their repentance declares, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I gave my life for these souls. They are graven upon the palms of my hands. Our sins have really been abusive to our Lord and Savior. And as we see what we have done to our Lord and Savior, we feel absolutely broken. There is a contrite spirit there. There is a spirit that sees that I am not good enough. How can God love me? And there is a contrition which says, I don't want to continue to go down this path. I want to change. I want the Lord to purify me. I do not give myself over to this wrong. And that's what it said there. They have not given themselves to the control of evil. And now we go to paragraph 4 of the 474 of Testimony 5. And there in the middle of the paragraph, it says, the anguish and humiliation of God's people is unmistakable evidence that they are regaining the strength of nobility of character lost in consequence of sin. Because they are contrite, because they feel like this, it reveals that it is an evidence that they are regaining the strength and nobility of character which they lost. It is because they are drawing nearer to Christ and their eyes are fixed upon his perfect purity that they so clearly discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Why do these people feel so bad because of the evil of their sin? It's because they're letting Jesus shine into their heart. That's why. He stands at the door and knocks, and he comes in and they feel absolutely sinful. It is because they are drawing nearer to Christ and their eyes are fixed upon his perfect purity that they so clearly discern the exceeding sinfulness of sin. If, as Jesus comes into your life, what do you think is revealed in there? The heart with all its impurity, it's there. Their contrition and self-abasement are infinitely more acceptable in the sight of God than is the self-sufficient, haughty spirit of those who see no cause to lament, who scorn the humility of Christ, and who claim perfection while they transgress God's holy law. Have you heard the doctrines of the churches around us? You'll never be perfect. You'll never be sinless. Just believe in Jesus. You are perfect because of him. Perfect, claiming perfection while they transgress God's holy law. They are Laodicean. They see nothing about their true condition. Meekness and lowliness of heart are the conditions for strength and victory. The crown of glory awaits those who bow at the foot of the cross. Blessed are these mourners, for they shall be comforted. Are you mourning? Are you despairing about your condition? Are you sure that you can see that you are just not right, you're not perfect, and you'd wonder why God would even spend his time for you? This is what God honors. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows our human frailty, and we come in our human frailty before him and we tremble at his word and we cry for mercy. What will God do? He accepts that. He honors that. And in meekness and lowliness of heart, there is strength and victory from him. This is the path. And we read another portion from Christ Object Lessons. Christ Object Lessons, page 169. In paragraph 1 it says, remember we were reading there, he says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You can see what the firebrand is. We're all under. We're doomed by the fire of destruction because of our sins. But we're being plucked out of them. When Satan seeks to cover the people of God with blackness and ruin them, Christ interposes. Although they have sinned, Christ has taken the guilt of their sins upon his own soul. He has snatched the race as a brand from the fire. He has snatched the race as a brand from the fire. By his human nature, he is linked with man, while through his divine nature, he is one with the infinite God. Here is the atonement again. Help is brought within the reach of perishing souls. The adversary is rebuked. The accuser of the brethren is rebuked. He accuses them justly, doesn't he? They have sinned indeed. Look at them. They're no better than me, he says, and you've cut me out of heaven. Why don't you cut them out of heaven? Why not? Because these people have been crying to the Lord. They have sinned and Christ, and they have believed in the atonement of Jesus as it really is, and make a connection with Jesus in this atonement until he purchased them so fully that they become a brand plucked out of the fire. They have truly confessed their sins. And these are the words then, as we were reading them there, if you go back to Zechariah, what are the words? As the Lord is showing to them their condition, and they are trembling at his word. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Okay, so they're all dressed in filthy garments. And now Jesus says, right, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. These are the words. These people who are trembling, standing in filthy garments, no goodness in them, but crying to God. And he says, take away the filthy garments. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Let's go to Christ Object Lessons and see what this means. As we conclude our meditation, let us explore what it means to cause thine iniquities to pass from thee. Page 174, paragraph 2 and 3. You who feel the most unworthy, fear not to commit your case to God. Don't be afraid to tell him about it. Lord, here is my unworthy condition. When he gave himself in Christ for the sin of the world, he undertook the case of every soul. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. Will he not fulfill the gracious word given for our encouragement and strength? So here we are. We feel the most unworthy. We are called upon to trust in God. And what will he do? He will cause our iniquity to pass from us. It says, in the next paragraph, Christ desires nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. What is his desire? He desires nothing so much as to redeem these people. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power within. The Lord, now he, notice what happens. How does he cause the sin to be removed? The Lord permits trials in order that we may be cleansed from earthliness, from selfishness, from harsh, unchristlike traits of character. What can you see why it says he will cause, I will cause your iniquities to pass from you? What will he do? He will cause. He will permit trials to do some work with us. To remove earthliness, selfishness, harsh, unchristlike traits of character. Trials will do that. They will pummel us until we become soft. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we might have deep heart longings to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer, holier, happier. Now these words are profound. Don't just read them and let them flow over your head. It says, he suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him. Remember our study, Divine Service, on Michael, your prince? How can you know him if you don't see yourself as you really are? So he permits these waters of affliction to show us what we are like so that we will know him as our Savior by experience. He will cause our iniquity to be removed. He suffers the deep waters of affliction to go over our souls in order that we may know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, in order that we may have deep heart longing to be cleansed from defilement and may come forth from the trial purer and holier and happier. Often we enter the furnace of trial with our souls darkened with selfishness. We don't even know how selfish we often are. But if patient under the crucial test, we shall come forth reflecting the divine character. When his purpose in the affliction is accomplished, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. This is what it means to take away the filthy garments and place the righteousness of Christ upon us, the pure garment. So to cause thine iniquity to pass from thee is to take us through the path which God's people experience in these last days. People are trembling at his word. They see their character defects. And as the trials and tribulations pour upon them, they are discovering the things that they will let go. They will discover that the sin itself is not as serious as their condition. Sins are committed, but those sins that are committed come from another source. It comes from selfishness. It comes from earthliness, harshness, and Christ-like traits of character. They give us the trouble. So, in concluding then, the fire from which we are plucked is the fire of purification. Another beautiful quote comes to my mind in Great Controversy, that as the fire is permitted to take its course, it is only to consume the dross, not to consume them. They are plucked out when they are purified, but while they are still in there, the purification takes place. And so there are many, many different facets of God's word that illuminate our experience. And in this time, in this wicked time, in this evil time, God is using this time to purify his people who tremble at his word. So let us go to embrace this last message of hope in this last hour of opportunity, that we will not despair with the things that we are going through. But this is the message that the Lord is imparting to us, Joshua and the angel. This is our experience. Take courage. The Lord will take us through. And we thank him so much for it. Amen.